You know, we're currently living in a season of uncertainty. Would you agree with that? Shake your head if you're tracking with me today. This is a season of uncertainty, a season where we don't know what's going to be written on the next page of the story. But I'm reminded today that God knows, and that God is in charge, and God is faithful. You know something else about God today? Check this out. God fully expects us to be faithful as well. He expects us to be faithful, even when we're walking through seasons like this one. So you may be asking today, how am I supposed to respond when I'm walking through uncertain times? I want you to be reminded of what the Lord says in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8. It says, "The Lord is the one who will go before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or abandon you. Do not be afraid or discouraged." See, God rarely tells us what's coming next in the story, but he is consistent in telling us that we are to trust God every step of the journey and that we're to continue moving forward by faith, understanding one thing, and that is that God is with us along the way. He never leaves us. He doesn't forsake us. He gets it. He knows where you've been. He knows where you're going, and he's not going to abandon you along the journey. And he walks with us even when we're navigating difficult times and walking through uncertain seasons. See, oftentimes when there's uncertainty, there's pushback. Have you ever experienced pushback in your life, pushback in your leadership? We live in a world right now where many people are pushing back against things like wearing masks or quarantine orders or decisions that are being made from government leaders or even the CDC. We're pushing back against leadership. This isn't an easy time to be a leader in the world. And most of us don't like it when people push back against us, and that's completely normal. Naturally, we don't like opposition when it comes to the decisions that we're making or the direction that we're heading. However, there's one area of our life where we have to expect, even embrace opposition in our life. And the Bible says, if you are truly following Jesus today, if you're letting him navigate your journey, if you're following Christ and pursuing God's will in your life, he says you should expect opposition to be a part of your journey. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted," not may be persecuted. Or you go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you, as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. If you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you." And listen, these verses aren't just Paul and Peter giving you their perspective. They're not just giving you their original thoughts. They were just affirming and even expanding upon what Jesus had taught them as he spoke in John chapter 15, verse 18. Jesus said these words, "If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world hates you." Here's what he's saying, and I really want to encourage you to mark this down today if you're taking notes. You ready? Opposition ought to be an expectation for those who follow God. You want to follow God today? Listen, this is going to happen in your life. This is going to be a part of your journey. Opposition ought to be an expectation for those of us who say, "I am going to follow God no matter what." Within the Bible, there are plenty of examples of people that experienced opposition and pushback from other people. But in my opinion, there is no better example of that than a man named Moses. Moses was not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But Moses demonstrated great faithfulness in times of uncertainty like few others ever have. And we're going to read about that as we dive into part of his story in Exodus chapter 16 today. So if you have a copy of God's word, I'm going to ask you to join me in Exodus chapter 16 for the rest of our time together. As you're turning there, let me tell you a little bit about this guy named Moses. Moses was born in a day when his people, the Israelites, were slaves. Now, they were minorities at the time, but the Egyptian Pharaoh was worried that they would one day grow and expand as a people and overpower the Egyptians. So he sent out an order for all the newborn Hebrew baby boys to be killed in order to reduce the population of the Israelites. Now, as you may know, Moses' Hebrew mother, Jochebed, secretly hid him for a while. And then she made the decision to put baby Moses in a floating basket in an attempt to spare his life. And it was in that basket that she sent her baby boy down the Nile River, and she did that by faith. Long story short, Pharaoh's daughter ended up finding that baby in the river. And through the providence of God, that child was adopted and grew up in the Egyptian royal family. And the crazy thing is, his birth mother, Jochebed, of all people, was assigned the job of caring for Moses. So Moses, this Hebrew boy, grew up as a young man in Egypt. But one day, he got involved in an altercation and ended up killing an Egyptian slave owner when he saw him beating a Hebrew. So after killing this man, Moses does what he thinks he has to do, and he runs away. He fled across the Red Sea to a place called Midian. And it was there that he encountered the angel of the Lord who spoke to him from within a burning bush on Mount Horeb. When God spoke to Moses, he sent Moses back to Egypt. And he told him that it was his job to go to the Pharaoh, demanding that the Israelites be released from slavery. Well, Moses, of course, decides he was going to argue with God. And he's trying to defend his position, and he's telling God, "God, I'm not qualified to lead your people because I'm not a very eloquent speaker." And so in this conversation, God allows Aaron, his older brother, to become the spokesperson. But God, at the same time, makes it very clear that Moses would be the one to lead his people. Here's something I want you to note about God today. You ready? When God calls us, he equips us. We see that in Moses' story. Listen, when God called Moses into leadership, he didn't leave him hanging. He also equipped him for the position. He says, "Moses, you're the one that's going to lead my people." And then God equips Moses for the job he called him to. But there is one thing that God didn't tell Moses when he called him into leadership. He didn't tell him that he would be leading the Israelites for 40 years through a desert as they pursued the promised land. Man, you talk about a season of uncertainty. I mean, this right here was a season of uncertainty. The desert season was a season of uncertainty for Moses, and it was a season of uncertainty for the children of Israel. For 40 years, get this, 40 years, these people woke up every single day and they wandered through a desert. They just wandered through a desert. Every single day they walked. Every single day they were sweating. Every single day they struggled. Every single day it was hot. Every single day they were wondering if today is going to be the day when God finally allows us to arrive at the destination. Listen, I've been to that desert. You can trust me. It's scalding hot during the day. It is freezing cold at night. Which confirms to me that there was nothing fun about this journey. There's nothing entertaining. There was nothing luxurious. These people were uncomfortable, and they were mad, and they were miserable. There was uncertainty everywhere. There was uncertainty in what they were doing and where they were going and when Moses would finally lead us to where we were headed. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be in that group, in that desert, and in that season of uncertainty? As you can imagine, Moses experienced pushback in the desert. He experienced a lot of pushback in the desert. And we see that in Exodus 16, verse 2. In fact, this is what it says. The entire Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Did you hear the first few words of that sentence? The entire Israelite community grumbled. Who? The entire community. You say, how many people are we talking about here? How many people is that referring to? Well, guess what? Exodus chapter 12, verse 37 is going to answer that question. Here's what it says. About 600,000 able-bodied men on foot besides their family. So as you're imagining this scene, here's what I want you to think of. You got Moses in the front leading in this desert that's never ending, by the way. And behind him, you've got 600,000 men following him, grumbling and complaining. You got that picture in your mind? But not only were there 600,000 men, That number only included the able-bodied military-aged men in the crowd. See, at this time, the people of Israel had been living in Egypt for 430 years. We know that because Exodus chapter 12, verse 40 says, the time that the Israelites lived in Egypt was 430 years. But at the end of that 430 years, at the time of the Exodus, most scholars believe that the total number of Israelites following Moses would have been closer to 2.4 million people, including women, including children, and including the older men. So now I want you to change your mind and see this from a completely different perspective. You don't have 600,000 people behind Moses. You have 2.4 million people behind Moses. And Exodus 16:2 says, and the entire Israelite community grumbled and complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. You got that picture in your mind? Let's keep reading. Verse 3. It says, the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and ate all the bread we wanted. Instead, you brought us into the wilderness to make this whole assembly die of hunger. They're like, Moses, man, why didn't you just leave us in Egypt to die? We could have been having pots of meat. We have meat and bread and all this stuff. We could have just died happy slaves in Egypt. But instead, here we are in a wilderness and we are literally starving to death. They didn't know where their next meal was coming from. And they were mad. They were doubting everything. Keep reading, verse 4. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, I am going to rain bread from heaven for you. The people are going to go out each day and gather enough for the day. This way I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day when they prepare what they bring in, it'll be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So get this, these people are doubting God as their provider. They're doubting Moses as their leader. And they're doubting both of them in a season where they're being led by a cloud by day and a fire by night, and now God is raining bread from the sky to feed these people. Literal bread falling from the literal sky to feed their literal mouths in their time of doubt. Are you tracking with me today? Let's keep going. Verse 6. So Moses and Aaron said to the Israelites, this evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the Lord's glory because he has heard your complaints about him. For who are we that you complain about us? Moses continued, the Lord will give you meat to eat this evening and all the bread you want in the morning, for he has heard the complaints that you are raising against him. Who are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Moses looks these people in the eye and he reminds them once again. He's saying, I didn't bring you into the desert. God did. This really isn't like a you're following me situation. This is a you're following God situation. So he's saying, don't complain against me. You're complaining against God. So at the time of opposition, Moses was quick to remind the people that God is ultimately our navigator. God is in charge of our journey. And not only is God fully aware of what we're walking through in this season, ultimately, he's the one paving the road. He's the one providing for us every step of the way in times that are good, in times that are bad, in times that are certain, in times that are uncertain. Have you ever walked through a desert in your life? Yes or no? Maybe you say, I've walked through a desert, and my desert was relational. My desert was spiritual. My desert was physical. My desert was emotional. Maybe you know what it's like to wander aimlessly with no end in sight, no joy in your heart, no hope in your future. Man, nobody likes desert seasons. But let me show you one thing that desert seasons do. You ready for this? Desert seasons will reveal your true dependence. A desert season has a way of bringing it all to the surface, and we get to see who you're truly gonna depend on when you're in the desert. I mean, we see that in the story, don't we? The complaining Israelites are depending on Moses to feed them, Moses to care for them, Moses to lead them. And as soon as they complain, he reminds them that, guess what? God is your caretaker. He's the one that provides for you. He's the one that's with you. He's the one that we're depending on. You're not depending on me, you're depending on God. Let me ask you personally today, who are you depending on right now? In your circumstance, in your desert season, who is it, what is it that you are truly putting your faith and your trust in today? I mean, be honest. Do you trust your income to provide for your family? Are you thinking about your nest egg as something that you're going to lean on or depend on? Are you depending on your resources or your job or your position or your personality? Or are you truly depending on God as your provider? You know what I've discovered? It's easy to say we trust God when we don't need God. It's easy to say, no, I trust God. It's easy to say that when you don't need him. When you're healthy, when you're well fed, when your bills are being paid, when there's money in the bank, when there's a smile on everybody's face and everything is good, it's easy to say, I trust God. But sometimes it takes a desert experience to remind us that God is ultimately the one that's there to care for us. It's God that provides the job, that provides the income. It's God that blesses us. It's God that heals us and keeps us healthy. It's God that promises to meet our needs. Nobody else makes that promise. Nothing else can meet all of your needs. God says in Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs. Do we get that? That he is our supplier? That's what Moses is pointing to the children of Israel and saying. He's like, God is our provider. He was saying, you know why you have meat to eat today? Let me tell you why. Because God has blessed you with meat. You know why you have bread to eat in the middle of your desert season? Let me tell you why. Because God has been faithful to bless you with bread. And yet I believe that God is reminding us, and I can hear his voice resounding in my ears saying, you know why you have a house right now? You know why you have a car? You know why you have money in the bank? You know why you have healthy loved ones? You know why you had breakfast today and you're gonna have lunch this afternoon and you're most likely gonna have a third huge meal today? Let me tell you why. Because God has blessed you in remarkable, supernatural ways. These people weren't focused on the blessings that they had been given. They were focused on the uncertainties that they were facing. And when we find ourselves in a desert season, I think we've got to be reminded that ultimately our dependence should be in God and God alone. Right. Let me tell you something else about a desert season today. And this is a good one, y'all. Desert seasons are only temporary. It's my favorite part of this whole story. My favorite part of the whole story is the fact that God doesn't leave his kids in the desert. I mean, you want to hear something encouraging about your journey today? Check this out. The desert is not your destiny. It's not your destiny. Think about this story. God says, man, I've got a place for you to go. I've got a place for you to journey to, but first you have to go through the desert. I have to teach you some things in the desert first. If you're gonna go to a better place, you've gotta learn this and this place. And he uses the desert as a part of the experience of growing up his people to become more like him. You say, man, if that's true, I mean, why does God allow us to walk through desert seasons in the first place? I mean, if God is truly loving us, if God is truly for us, if God wants the very best from our life, why would he allow me to walk through such a difficult season right now? You know what God revealed to me this week? Let me just show you. God uses deserts as a detour to a greater destination. The desert is not the final destination. The desert in this story was a detour to a greater destination. If they didn't walk through the desert, they couldn't have gone to the promised land. It took the desert to get to the greater destination. And the same is true in our life today. You know, when you're in a desert, you're dirty. When you're in a desert, you realize how helpless you really are. When you're in a desert, you're thirsty and you're hungry and you're needy. And check this out, you're desperate. And sometimes God has to get us desperate before we recognize our true dependence. You know who prays a lot? People who need God. People that are desperate for God. I talk to people all the time who are hurting, people that are suffering, people that are walking through trials, people that are fighting for their life or begging God to heal a loved one. You know what they're doing right now? They're praying. They're begging God to move. They're begging God to heal. You know why? Because they're in a desert. None of us will ever desire a desert season in this life. But the truth is, God uses desert moments in our life to point our hearts to God and to open our eyes to the reality that we need God and to remind us that we're 100% dependent on God. It took the children of Israel a long time to figure this one out. But can you just imagine? Can you imagine what it'd be like to have 2.4 million people behind you grumbling and complaining about everything? Can you imagine all the doubt, all the complaints, all the criticisms along the way? Listen, Moses could have easily shut down in the midst of that journey. When you're walking through a desert season, the easy thing to do is to quit. Moses could have easily given up. He could have easily walked away. But Moses knew, check this out, that God was greater than the uncertainties that they were facing. God is greater. And can I tell you something about your journey today? Check this out. God is greater than the uncertainties you're facing as well. Did you hear that? Do you even believe that? Anybody gonna say amen today? Are y'all tracking? Are we alive? God is greater than the uncertainties that you're facing in your journey. And no matter what the opposition you may be facing today, like Moses, check this out. God is calling you to move forward by faith, completely trusting God as the navigator of your journey. Listen, don't quit and give the devil what he wants. Move forward by faith and trust God with the results. Listen, what would have happened if Moses quit too soon? Have you ever thought about that? Think about that. What would happen if he quit too soon? It would have been a very costly decision in many ways, wouldn't it? Reminds me of a story over four decades ago, April 1st, 1976, three guys got together and they signed a partners agreement kicking off this brand new little company called Apple. The three guys that I just mentioned were Steve Jobs, Steve Wozniak, and a third guy named Ronald Wayne. Now, these three guys met while working at a place called Atari. Y'all remember that? The joystick? Come on, Frogger, anybody? Come on. But at Atari, they get together, and Ronald Wayne was kind of the glue guy. In fact, he was quoted saying, the other two guys, it didn't take him long to realize they were nuts. They were absolutely crazy. But he was the one that kind of had, he was the behind the scenes guy, the logistics brain of the three. And one of his first jobs was to write the initial partners agreement for Apple. And as a part of that agreement, it was listed that Ronald Wayne, as a partner, was entitled to 10% of the company, Apple. After all, he was the one that wrote the initial manual for the Apple I. He was the one who designed the Apple logo that all of us have grown up seeing. But for a number of reasons, after just 12 days at Apple, Ronald Wayne quit. And not only did he quit, but when he quit, he sold his 10% share of the company for $800. I don't even have to tell you the rest of the story, because you know as well as I do what happened next. Apple became the largest company in the world. And Ronald Wayne's 10% share that he sold for $800 today would be worth right at $60 billion. When I read that this week, you know what came to my mind? Quitting too soon will cost you. You've heard the story. Michael Jordan was cut from his high school basketball team. Think about this. What would have happened if Michael Jordan quit when he was facing that opposition? I mean, the rest would be history. J.K. Rowling's manuscript for the first Harry Potter novel, did you know it was rejected 12 different times? And she was told, do not quit your day job. Walt Disney was fired from a newspaper job because he, quote, didn't have any good ideas. His first animation company went so poorly, it actually went bankrupt. Or how about the Beatles? You ever heard of them? Yeah, they were rejected by an executive at Decca Records who told them, and I quote, guitar groups are a thing of the past, and check this out, you have no future in show business. The Beatles. These are all household names that walk through desert seasons in life and in business, and it would have been real easy for them to succumb to the opposition and to quit. Now let's just move it over here to a spiritual perspective for just a second. Let me tell you this. The devil loves it when God's people quit on God. He loves it. Nothing makes the devil happier than to see God's people giving up on God, giving up on God's plan, giving up on God's purpose. See, God had a plan for Moses, and God was able to use Moses in great ways. But guess what? God has a plan for your life as well. And God wants to use you just the same. Listen, if you want to be used by God, you've got to push through the pushback, and you've got to follow God. Moses persisted through the persecution. He moved forward despite the opposition. And even when he was tempted to quit in the desert, he trusted God in his season of uncertainty. And he was faithful. Can I tell you something about faithfulness? Faithfulness to God is a marathon, not a sprint. It's a marathon. Moses made all kinds of mistakes, just like you've made mistakes, just like I've made mistakes. And yet his journey, just like our journey, is measured by his entire life, not just a moment of his life. Eugene Peterson put it this way. He said, faithfulness to God is long obedience in the same direction. Now, you know what that doesn't mean? That doesn't mean that we're never gonna fail. It doesn't mean that you're never gonna fall. It doesn't mean that you're never gonna experience a season of uncertainty or a season of doubt or unfaithfulness. But what it means is this: when you do fail, when you do fall, when you do find yourself being unfaithful, you recognize it, and in that moment, you make the cognitive decision to get back up and to get back in the race. You have to decide that you're gonna run again, and you're gonna be faithful again, and you're gonna pursue Jesus again, because he's worthy of your worship and he's worth it. Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 11 use two words to describe the spiritual journey of a Christian. You see the word endurance and the word perseverance. And I tell you that today to point out the fact that if you're running a 100 meter dash, it doesn't require perseverance or endurance. But endurance and perseverance are required if you're running a marathon, especially if you're running that marathon through a desert. Let me tell you something about running this race. If you're unwilling to push through the pushback, and if you're unwilling to move through evil opposition, you will always find yourself running with a hindrance that will prevent you from running your best race with the Lord. If Moses would have gotten stuck in that desert, or if Moses would have quit when things got really hard, think about this. The children of Israel would have never made it to the promised land. So as I thought about that this week, here's the thought that pops in my mind. You ready? I just wonder, what destination does God have for you at the end of your desert season? What destination does he have for you around the corner on the next page of the story? See, you can't control the opposition that you face, but you are in control to how you respond to it. So let me ask you, will you respond to your opposition today with faithfulness? How will you respond in this season of uncertainty? Will you quit and give the devil what he wants? Or will you continue to persevere by faith and trust the Lord and run to Jesus, believing that he has a great plan for your journey? You know what I'm hearing God tell me in these days? He's saying, keep your eyes on me. There's a lot of junk you can focus on. Put blinders on and keep your eyes on me. Trust my direction. Trust my voice. Trust my leadership. Don't focus on anything else. Just trust me. I wonder what he's telling you today. You know, the altar is one of my favorite places because the altar is a place where things come to die. Man, some of us are harboring things in our life right now that have no business being a part of our journey. You're worried today. You're anxious. You're fearful. You're following your own path and you're not trusting the Lord. You're living in disobedience. You're not doing the things that God tells you to do. And the worst thing that we can do is continue to harbor things that have no business being a part of our journey. The best thing we can do is to bring those things to the altar. To kill him. So So as we close this service today, I just really want to encourage you to take a step of faith with your eyes on Jesus and trust God with the results. I may be speaking to somebody today that needs to give their life to Jesus. You don't know what it's like to be forgiven and to become a new person with a new purpose and a reason for living. You don't know that because God has never truly changed who you are through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But I believe that as the Holy Spirit speaks to you and leads you, even in this moment, that today could be the day of salvation for you. And so if that's you, I would plead with you to take that step of faith and to trust God with the results. If you're watching this online, you can text the word saved to 74784. Or if you're in the room, in just a moment, we're gonna have a time of invitation. And I encourage you to come forward. But for the rest of us that know the Lord, man, if there's something living inside of our heart that doesn't need to be there, let's kill it today. Don't bring it home with you. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep moving forward by faith and trust God with the results. Can we pray? Lord, we pray knowing that you are a good God, knowing that you have a great plan for our life. And Father, even as we did last week, we brought things to the altar that have no business being a part of our life. And my prayer is, Father, that today, if there's something there, that we would be faithful to surrender those things to you. God, I'm so thankful that we can bring things to the foot of the cross and we can trust you as our Lord and Savior, and we don't have to be distracted from the things in the peripheral that the devil puts in our eyes to distract us from the fact that we are dependent on you. God, thank you for being faithful to us in seasons of uncertainty, and thank you for giving us the opportunity to demonstrate that same faithfulness back to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hey, let's stand together. And as we sing this next song, as we pray, as we reflect on what God's word is speaking to our heart, my prayer is that your response would be one that puts a smile on the face of Jesus. Man, this isn't the time to bounce early. Listen, the cafe is gonna wait for you. This is the chance to really dive into what God's speaking to your heart and to respond accordingly.